no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you are right now. You are welcome here. Welcome to Daily Audio Bible Chronological. I'm Jill. Today is the last day of October, October 31st. Welcome, everyone. It is a joy to be here with each of you. I'm Jill. If you're brand new, I'm Brian's wife. Brian is the founder of Daily Audio Bible, and he does the DAB, one-year Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and I am here doing chronological in this space. Our daughter, China, started this. She has, wow, I might get emotional. She started with Brian very early on reading kids, took it to teens, and then wanted to read the Bible and podcast it in chronological order. China has stepped away to prioritize motherhood, and we just wanted the chronological Bible to keep going forward because so few places offer it in chronological order, and it reads differently, as you may know and have been here, and like, yes, that makes sense. I never caught that before. It has changed everything for me. Being able to be here has changed my belief in God, my relationship with God. It has changed my faith. And those changes are good, despite what people may say or tell you. It's when the Bible and faith become your own relationship, your own heart knowledge, not just the head knowledge of who passed down what to you. And unfortunately, when that happens, we get some bad theology. We get some bad beliefs. And they're not false beliefs. They're actually lies. Not my words, but the Bible's, as we have read throughout the Old Testament. Not the truth. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. God, who is all truth, we know him as all truth in and through his word. And any other variation of that is not a truth of someone's. It is a lie. It is not true to the word of God. So this is why it's important for us to have this relationship ourselves with God. I am so glad that you are here and knowing him for yourself through his word. Today we're going to read Matthew chapter 19 and Mark 10. Just a couple days left in the New Revised Standard Version updated edition. Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he cured them there. Some Pharisees came to him, and to test him they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her?" He said to them, "It was because you were so hard-hearted that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can accept this teaching, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can." Then children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." and he laid his hands on them and went on his way. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Mark chapter 10. He left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some, testing him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Appoint us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to appoint, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." They came to Jericho as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. I want to look at the book of Mark today. The 10th chapter, obviously, that's what we read. We don't talk a lot about the disciples outside of what happens individually and specifically with their encounters with Jesus, but I wonder what it must have been like for them to follow this man. They have left everything and everybody that they knew to follow Jesus, and they have watched him. They have learned from him. They have asked him. He has taught them how to pray. He has done multiple miracles in front of them, and at times they still don't get it. And that should be encouraging. If you're anything like me, that's like, wow, if they followed that closely and they still don't get it, then there's hope for me. Maybe I can still get this. So, back to the book of Mark. Today, Jesus is walking with the disciples on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus is telling them what is about to happen to him. I don't know how they are going to understand what exactly is going to happen. I mean, Peter witnesses Jesus and Elijah and Moses and wants to build them all an individual shelter spaceship thing. My point being, it can be easy to poke fun at the responses, but yet if we put ourselves in their place, would we have any concept of what Jesus is telling them about what is about to happen to him? They can't comprehend. But James and John, the brothers, ask him a very relatable question. I find it very relatable. We do this within our own empire here on earth. Teacher, they said, we want you to do a favor for us. What is your request? Jesus asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Let's just sit with that just for a second. Let's mirror into our own lives. Have we ever tried to test our position with people in power? Sometimes we do that in celebration, and sometimes we do that in death and loss and mourning. We want to know where we stand with that person. Am I going to be the person that you call on? Am I going to be the person that gets those accolades for walking with you? Again, it's easy to judge until we look at our own lives and then like, oh, wait a minute, that's totally relatable right there. Jesus responds with a very Jesus response, only he can do. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink? Hold on to that. We're going to read and unfold that together later in Scripture. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? They've only watched Jesus be baptized in water. They have no idea what they're about to witness. Oh yes, they must eagerly have responded. We are able. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. This is the point I want us to hear today. When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They got annoyed. Jesus called them together and said, this is it, right here. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. But among you, it will be different. These are the words of Jesus, the King, the Savior, the Messiah that was coming, that the Jewish people believed would restore them back to their original state of power. And it would have to take someone to rule over the Roman leaders. But the words of Jesus, for the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. We cannot miss this today. Jesus, make us more like you. From the inside out, Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. May we see those around us. May we recognize who you are. May we recognize your words. And may they get past our head and go straight to our heart. I pray that we would never abuse the position that we find ourselves in. We never abuse a system, that we would act justly, love mercy, and lay our lives down for those around us. Make us more like you. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Welcome from the island of Malta to whatever this thing is. I'm Jill.
I'm Brian.
And it's good to be back.
Yeah.
How is everyone doing out there?
Oh, it's so good to hear that. And those of you who are like, terrible. So sorry to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully, somehow, some way, we can all be in this together.
Yeah. So maybe we can just help you deflect of how terrible you are in this moment.
Yeah.
For the next few moments.
To let it pass through.
Let it pass through.
Acknowledge it. And let it pass through.
And if you need to go back to terrible, you can.
Yeah, just check out of that for a minute. And we'll just kind of share our day. So, Malta.
Malta
is very different than... Malta is very different than any other place we've been.
It is.
It's very different. And I'm still trying to put my head around it because it's like a bit of a melting pot culturally. Like it's...
You're exactly right. Arabic meets Italian.
Yeah, meets British.
Meets British. Meets rabbit.
Meets rabbit. Guys, rabbits. We haven't had the bravery to do it.
I think we talked about this last night. If I'm not...
But rabbit liver was on a menu today.
Or maybe I dreamt it.
No, I think we might have.
Okay.
I think we're going to probably not check out that delicacy.
There was rabbit stew, and you're right, rabbit liver. And I just was like, little bunny foo-foo, I can't do it.
We were told that they're not like the little pet bunnies that, you know, they're like big...
Which is even worse.
Rabbits. It's like, okay, that's great. That's great.
They're like house pets caged until they eat them.
Because back in the day, people would have rabbits and chickens running around and kill and eat them. So,
as a good source of protein, is what our lovely tour guide, Maria, I think that was her name.
I think that's right.
And if it wasn't, I apologize.
I think that's right.
But she sounded just like Mel B, one of the Spice Girls.
Ah, wow.
So I loved listening to her.
Yeah.
Her deep voice.
So...
And a fellow redhead.
Man, yes. So I have been trying to remember, because I can't remember the names, like, of the different little towns, and Malta's small, and so we kind of were around a bit, but I can't remember everything. So, you know, obviously we've been chasing the New Testament. We've been, like, really, really chasing the Book of Acts. And we've been doing that for a long time now, from Turkey to Greece to Malta.
Chasing Paul's old stomping grounds.
Yeah, just absolutely chasing down the old haunts of the Apostle Paul, and finding so many, you know, and actually John as well.
Yeah.
But
and then just, a nice surprise today with John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, yeah. So we got going this morning, and I just wish I could remember where this was. Rabat, I believe it was called, because we were talking rabbit, Rabat.
Oh, that's
rabbit,
right.
Rabat. And we were told they have nothing to do with each other.
Right.
And Rabat means, like, suburb. And so we went to the suburbs, but... of the city Valletta, which I believe is where we are, the capital city.
Yes.
And this is a place significant to the Apostle Paul and his journeys. And I hope I have this right. I know we first went to this church, a church of St. Paul and a church... to Publius, or St. Publius, the person that was the governor, Roman governor of Malta at the time that Paul shipwrecked, and who became a believer. Paul prayed a prayer of healing over his father. He was healed, and Publius was kindly to the gospel, and so things really shifted here. And now he's known as a saint and known as a person who became a church leader, even a bishop, on Malta after Paul left. So there's this kind of dual church there. I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
And we met the archpriest. Right? So the main, and this is a pretty big sized church. We met the priest who happened to have grown up, I guess, here, our guide. Small island, everybody seems to know everybody. In some sort of way, in some sort of connection. And so he let us go into the main church, which is not normally open.
Yeah, we wouldn't have been able to go there had he not needed to meet the little group of school kids.
Right.
And as you stated, Maria knew him, and he kindly, very kindly, let us go into the sanctuary. Well,
they had some kind of conversation in Maltese, and the next thing we know, we're in.
Mm-hmm.
And man, it was a surprise, because that was like a really, really beautiful church. Like,
it was
very moved by it.
I was very moved, and I can't tell you what or how or why. I don't know. It was, was so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in a very I say this respectfully, but in a very kind of overdone way.
I think here they call it Baroque.
Baroque. Thank you very much.
Definitely intense.
I mean, it's true too.
And intensely beautiful and ornate. And
but there's so much symbolism everywhere.
Yeah.
And I think I love this. Well, I don't think I love the symbolism.
Yeah.
I'm sad that we have lost the symbolism because without the symbolism, we don't know the whole story. We don't know the meaning. Like, just for example, a couple of days ago, we were still seeing very Greek Orthodox churches.
Yeah.
And there's this thing called the Narthex outside of the Greek Orthodox Church. And we, almost every basilica that we went to, whether it's ruins or whether it's a church fully intact, they always pointed out the Narthex. So even, I don't know, a week and a half ago when we were just at our last place, which is actually a day, I just finally asked the guide, like, what was the function of the Narthex? Because I keep hearing this Narthex, and I don't, we would call it the foyer.
Yeah.
Or the
lobby.
Lobby or the coffee area.
Yeah. Where you get the coffee, as you're going into service.
I don't think that was it then. Anyways, what was explained to me, and I think this is so beautiful, and I'm sad that we lost it, is that the Narthex was intentional in that that was the place you went to prepare your heart to go into worship. Or do we even consider our heart walking into the sanctuary?
Right.
And I
you
mean,
you go in more silent reverence, like you go in as if you are humbly going into the presence of God.
Right. Complentative, quiet, you know, maybe not ticked off that they don't have the creamer that you love. I just absolutely loved that. And there was another reasoning too. It was like, if you were not specifically Greek Orthodox and could not participate in the Holy Communion, there was something to do with the Narthex for, but anyways,
and I don't think it's just, I mean, I don't think the Narthex is exclusive to like Greek Orthodox.
Yeah.
Like, I think they had them in the Byzantine era. Like, I think it's a thing.
I think it is too, but I don't know for sure.
But its purpose and what it was designed to be maybe has evolved
into the coffee bar.
In some cases, in some cases.
Yeah. So this particular church, I don't know. It just moved me.
Yeah. And so this is a Roman Catholic church. And so, so thing, like we saw the shift in just certain styles of worship or certain, theological understandings or persuasions. So whereas a Greek Orthodox church is going to have icons, which are paintings, they don't have any kind of like statue, any kind of, you know, more three-dimensional kind of object,
right?
Just because of, you know, fear of idolatry. Whereas, but the purpose of all of the elements that are used like this, isn't like to worship any kind of object. It's to focus the heart and the mind. And so, we're in this place where there is statue, you know, there are statues and, man,
large statues, large,
like beautiful, beautiful creations of art, depicting all kinds of things, as well as, you know, mosaics and stuff like that. So, but just a very different style, like a very different kind of culture, very different style. That was beautiful.
It was beautiful, and also very enlightening that these large churches, especially this particular one of this nature, then and now, is very much the center of focus for community.
Yeah.
It goes beyond a place of worship, culturally. I mean, we even learned politically, wherever we were a day or two ago, that the locals, the people would come together and discuss politics. If we could get a lesson on how we could do that and still walk away friends, we can pray to the saints. for that. They served a far greater purpose than just a place of worship. And, you know, we read the Bible every year. It's true of the priests. They had a far more integral and what's the right word?
Integrated. Not sure.
Involved. Thank you very much. Role than, you know, putting together a 42-minute message for Sunday. We learned that those with leprosy had to go to the priest before they could be deemed clean.
Yeah.
Just a lot of things. Anyways, it was really sweet to hear that the community really comes together. And we have learned this in multiple places.
Yeah.
Like the community come together for meals, for celebrations, festivals. And two, it's just so sweet watching people walk arm in arm down the road.
Mm-hmm.
Friends.
Mm-hmm.
Young people. And nobody's saying anything or...
Yeah.
Just strolling down the road. Anyways, okay, so we went to this church.
So we did
church.
That. And I believe that next we were going to the grotto. And so... Several things about that. This is a cave that tradition holds that the Apostle Paul, this is kind of where he lived or stayed during the time after the shipwreck on Malta.
Mm-hmm.
And so for like the second time in just a couple of days, we're in a cave.
Yeah.
That Paul stayed in. You know, these long traditional histories. So we're over in Crete at Fairhaven's in a cave, and then here we are in Malta on the other side of that storm.
Mm-hmm.
After all is lost with the ship, and here he is, you know, and they stay here for a bit, and here's this cave, and it's amazing to see that and just kind of touch this part of history. But there's also like a lot of catacombs all throughout there, and they were definitely there when Paul was there, because they, some of those catacombs goes, you know, centuries before Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're kind of walking around in these ancient catacombs as well.
Okay, real quick, explain what a grotto is, and explain
like
what
a catacomb is. Like underground, like an underground
tunnel,
like community, like tunnel, yes, but also rooms and
mm-hmm.
Passageways and, you know, like even like a church, like any number of things.
Graves.
It's just underground, basically.
Yeah.
All those things that you just said, but underground.
And this particular set of catacombs was carved from the limestone underneath the ground.
Right. Underneath the city. And even part of that was from World War II. They went deeper than the original catacombs because, I mean, we've learned like so many things that are maybe extra biblical, but Malta is like a strategic place. Like it's kind of the doorway into the Mediterranean. And so, I'm kind of in between Italy, Sicily, and like North Africa. And so it's kind of a strategic little island for as small as it is. And I don't remember all the details, but, you know, the Italians and the Germans in World War II were kind of in alliance. It was like the Nazis and the fascists.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there were some, I believe... What she said was it was kind of Crete that taught some lessons. Like Crete was taken, but at such a high cost that there were some changes in strategy on how to like conquer. And so it was just decided to bomb Malta into submission. Mm-hmm. Not invade Malta, just like bomb it into surrender. And so I guess it's, I need to like do this, like understand some of this a little bit better by doing some study myself. But the way that I understood it was, you know, that Malta was one of the most bombed out places at that point in the war. And so,
she did say that.
So they had to also like dig more modern catacombs, deeper than the original ones. So we got to see some of that as well, and how people, like large families, would have to stay in this like small bedroom size place to avoid just, you know, the bombing.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a culture that's a mixed culture, a lot of different influences.
Yeah.
And has definitely seen its fair share of hardship along the way.
But they seem to be like quite resilient.
Yeah.
And quite individualistic.
Yeah, very unique. And there seems to be this order, not seems to be, there was this order of St. John the Baptist. With their whole, you know, special cross, like very medieval stuff going on here. And I might not do this justice either, but here's my best understanding from just an overload of information. This order of St. John the Baptist was originally kind of what we would know of as like a medic crew. Like before they became knights and before they became soldiers, it was sort of care, especially medical care.
Mm-hmm.
And they cared, you know, definitely for soldiers in the Crusades and Christians on pilgrimage. And there's, I'm sure I'm butchering this. There's so much more to it, but this is a broad overview. And at some point, they had to turn into kind of more militarized soldiers and knights and be able to fight while retaining this kind of hospital medical ethos. And their main leader was called a Grand Wizard, and so it's just like all this medieval stuff, very very interesting orders of how the church kind of progressed through that time in history. And they were on Crete, but then when, you know, the Arab conquest happened and maybe Islam kind of took over that area, they had to leave, and they ended up in Malta and really settled Malta. And so there is this one city that we went to called Emdina, a fortress city. Spectacular.
Mm-hmm.
Spectacular. Amazing to see just the fortifications. And then Valletta, the capital city, is how it was a fortress city, how it was designed so that, you know, pirates or any other kind of invader was going to have the most utterly discouraging, difficult time trying to take this island. Like, it was going to cost so much to try to overrun. And so we saw so many fortifications today from those times, from the Knights of St. John the Baptist, and their influence, one of their influences on the island here. So there's just so much to it. But we were in those caves, in the catacombs.
Yes.
In the museum there with unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we saw some unbelievable paintings today.
Oh, yeah.
Unbelievable. Throughout the day in different places. But so we're going into the grotto and going to see St. Paul, and we're kind of stepping up to the kiosk there to get our tickets. And there's like this little glass window, and like sort of taped to the window there, and Ezekiel points this out, is this envelope. And it's got our names on it. Like, in large, it's Brian and Jill. And then we look closer, and it's like, whatever this is to her. And so we're like, I think that's us. I think that's us. And so that lady behind the counter is like, what? You know, like, somebody was here like several days ago and left this here. And this is you. And we're like, this is us. And so we get this envelope, open it up. And it's from Luke and his wife, mm-hmm. who had just, I guess, a few days ago been in Malta. Mm-hmm. And we're also kind of like following our trip. And so, hello, Luke. Hello, Luke's wife. We got your message.
Yeah.
Thank you. That made our day. That was a happy moment. It's a small world. And
it's a small world. It just made me feel not so far away.
That's a big community, but we're just kind of all in this together. And so that was a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
So thank you. We got that just as we were going down into the cave to see Paul's digs.
Yeah, thankful for a little man to catch it.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So that was super cool. And then that museum was super cool. And wow, where do we go from there? I think we went from there to St. Paul's Bay.
No.
Right? No?
No, we went to... Oh, maybe we did. I thought we went to the...
I'm having the hardest time this particular day of piecing the things back together. I've been really good along the way of going, I know where we went, then we went there, then we went there.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm correcting you and I don't know that I'm right. We went to... Or maybe... It was the bay, and I just don't know what the place was.
What are you thinking? House.
The house where, or not the house, the place where Paul healed the governor's father.
Oh, you're right. So.
Wait, say that again.
You're right.
Oh.
You're right, baby.
Oh.
You've got that right. And that reminded me, while we were walking through somewhere, we saw this really, really big church. Really big. We didn't go into it, but really big. And it was like a cathedral type of church of St. Publius. And that was thought to be on the place where he governed the island. So wherever his like governing palace type dwelling was. And then we went to this other place. And we really couldn't get in there. It's a chapel, but it was Publius's like home. Like, it is more out in the country, and he was wealthy. And so there's these ruins and excavations that have been done that reveal kind of a large home, but also a very kind of large olive oil producing farm, basically. And this was Publius's, like, this is where he was when the shipwreck happened.
Mm.
And this is where his father was when Paul came and there was a healing. So this is where he was. And there's a small chapel that's been made there, but the ruins from the Roman era are there and visible. It was really hard to get in. Like, it wasn't open, but...
Yeah, there wasn't... I really couldn't see anything there.
But we saw enough.
Yeah.
To see what it was and clearly understand kind of the context and perspective of it.
Yep. And then we moved on, and from there we went to the bay.
To the bay. And so the bay looks kind of like a bay. Because it's modern. Mm-hmm. This is where the shipwreck is said to have occurred. And, I mean, I guess there's some conjecture about it being in a different place, but this is the long, long, long-running tradition. And there are reasons for the long, long-running traditions. And And there's a church there as well. Like, this place, Malta, has a lot of churches. It's kind of like Nashville.
Yeah, that's true. She showed us there's a church across the street from a church, and it was like, wow.
She's like, this is a pretty small island, but there are more churches than there are days in the year.
And, oh, that's right.
And so, this was the church of St. Paul of the Flames.
Mm-hmm.
I think she said it's called something different in English, but the Maltese, like a direct interpretation or translation,
mm-hmm.
would make it St. Paul of the Flames. And this is just up the hill from the bay, and to be the spot basically where this bonfire that is spoken of in the book of Acts. I think this is Acts 28 at this point.
Mm.
And where this all this Malta stuff happens. And a great bonfire was built because everybody's coming out of the sea and it's winter. Like, it's cold. The waters are cold and they have just been through weeks of storms.
Yeah.
And so they're, you know, their bodies are in danger. Like, they got to warm up. And so this is massive bonfire, and the locals are helping and showing hospitality. And Paul has a big, you know, armload of firewood, and he's stoking the fire, and a snake comes out of that and bites him and sticks to his hand, and everybody's thinking he's got to be, you know, like, he escaped the sea, but he will not escape justice.
Yeah.
And that he must be like a murderer. And so they're waiting for him to die, like just to fall over dead, but he doesn't. And so then they think he's somehow divine and special powers. And this is what gets him, you know, in front of Publius. And then there's a healing. And so there's like all of this, the way that God worked through Paul that gave credibility to the gospel message as it kind of came to Malta. Mm-hmm. So this church commemorates the spot where the bonfire was. And then out in the bay are these islands known as, I believe, St. Paul's Islands. And, you know, there's a statue, you know, like a memorial statue out there. And, you know, it's a big bay, but you can see it.
Mm-hmm.
You can sort of imagine. I mean, we, you know, the sea was pretty calm, so we can't imagine it being nuts out there, like winter, northeaster, terrible weather situation. But you can imagine it.
But also being on the boat the other day when we were going away,
mm-hmm.
and it was a rockin'.
Yep.
I was like, whoa, we would possibly be fish bait if we were in a tiny little boat out in the middle of the water.
Right.
So it totally makes sense.
Absolutely. And so being there in this place and, you know, touching tradition again, and I don't know, just going like, okay, wait, the story that is spoken of in the book of Acts has real context, has real geography, can move from just imagination into, you know, some sort of reality.
Mm-hmm.
All of these places that we have visited have made so many of these stories come to vivid, clear life.
Yeah.
I'll never read them the same because I'll see these places in my mind.
Yeah, for sure.
And in my memories. So that was cool. Beyond cool, actually.
Mm.
And then we went somewhere else.
We came back to Valletta.
Valletta.
Starts with a V.
Yeah. So we came back, right?
Yeah.
Went to these gardens, went to this view overlooking the bay. Like, I think it's called the Grand Harbor. And so it's very big, very massive. And there's a tradition that, you know, from that kind of bay that Paul, that they left Malta. Obviously, one thing we did learn is that, like, every community here has been influenced by St. Paul and wants to claim some type of legend some kind of association, some kind of legend, some kind of connection to Paul. So some of these things are, you know, our legend or are just our traditions. But
yeah, for example, Maria said it's so culturally embedded into it's so historically embedded into the culture that everybody knows somebody in their family, an uncle, a brother-in-law, a nephew, so forth, whose name is Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Or a variation of Paul.
Yeah.
And she's like gave examples, and I was like, wow.
Yeah.
How many years later, and this is still
like this
reverberating.
Is definitely part of the cultural identity for thousands of years at this point.
Mm-hmm.
Like a major, major thing happened here because of that shipwreck. And so, fascinating, 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 because it is absolutely in the fabric of the culture.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not new.
It's not new, like, and the people haven't forgot.
It's very, 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 very ancient. It goes way, way back. So, you know, there may maybe some conjecture about, well, maybe this was a different island or whatever, but this is so in the fabric and so much of the culture, and it goes back so many thousands of years, back to Roman times,
mm-hmm.
that it's like, okay, I mean, you know, as close as we can tell, that these things happened here. And a lot of times when they are embedded in the cultural narrative, because Paul is everywhere here.
He's everywhere, and it's not that he's just everywhere, it's that he's revered. She said the people of Malta hold very closely a reverence, maybe it wasn't the word reverence, a deep respect for Saint Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And they all know why. Like, they have their days of saints that they celebrate, that there's a mass, that it's like a national holiday. And maybe national holiday. It's an observance.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought that was so beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it's right or it's wrong. I'm saying
it's moving.
It's moving.
Touches a deep spiritual connection, spiritual place.
For sure.
Yeah. So, then we went into, I think we went to our last.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the cathedral of St. John the Baptist. And mm-hmm. we were sort of prepared in advance, like, this is going to be different.
Yeah.
And it was. Like, it was, I mean, the scale, like, we have been to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome before, and mm-hmm. that is overwhelming.
It's one of the largest churches, like, isn't
overwhelming.
It?
Overwhelming. And on this trip, we've been to Hagia Sophia. Mm-hmm. Overwhelmingly big. And, yeah. That's part of it, is like you enter a space that is like hard to fathom or kind of hard to take in. It's so much, so big, and there's so much going on in every recess, like everything.
Yeah. There's murals on the walls, there's murals on the ceilings.
And it's so high, you know, it's so big.
So,
like 75 feet tall. It's so, so big and
grand.
And a cathedral cathedrals were meant to do that. Like, you're supposed to, these ancient cathedrals were built so that you walk in and it's a different space than any other space in the world that you are familiar with. So you are in a different kind of space
mm-hmm.
that is unlike any other space that you go into, and you are immediately drawn to lift your head up. You are immediately drawn to look up. And these, you know, these massive murals, and it's so high, but
yeah.
And then when you look up and you see how big of a space you are in, you are sort of enveloped in this holy space.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, you know, it's all, it was all of that.
Yeah.
It was so big. And the artwork, everywhere, expert, craftsmanship of magnificent, unspeakable proportions.
Yeah.
Paintings so big that it's just like hard to imagine.
Yeah.
And you're looking at paintings that are 500, 600, 700 years old, and
but very intentional also, because they're intended to tell stories, tell the stories of the Bible, tell events that took place. And but it is, it's like you said, like you can't, you don't know where to put your eyes. There's so much to see, and such intricacy in the detail.
Overwhelming.
Yeah.
On purpose. It's made to be overwhelming. And then to just truly explore the space, you gotta spend weeks probably.
Mm-hmm.
To do it, to slow the whole thing down and take in every little aspect, which nobody really, you know, we couldn't do, but we got to kind of see everything.
Mm-hmm.
And that was maybe quite a way to end the day.
Yeah.
Of, you know, chasing the Bible here on Malta.
The last oil painting that we saw, though, that we went into the side room.
Mm-hmm.
Of, I can't remember the man. It was the man that translated the Bible.
St. Jerome. Translated the Bible into Latin.
That painting was,
I mean, the detail.
Unbelievable.
The movement, the detail, like the humanity, the almost, I mean, this is so long before photography, and yet it's like photorealistic.
Absolutely.
And I mean, St. Jerome isn't somebody that we're unfamiliar with, not just from church history, but also just from going to Israel, because this, you know, this translation of the Bible happened in a grotto, in a cave,
yeah,
below the Church of the Nativity, where, you know, where Jesus was born. And so it's like, where Jerome actually did this work, like this kind of rock-hewn desk and these small quarters where he just stayed and did this work, this holy work of translation. We're familiar with it. And so we're familiar with him. And so that painting was amazing.
It was larger than life.
Mm-hmm.
And quite beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So that was our day.
Malta didn't disappoint.
Never does.
And it won't be the last.
Nope.
There's just a lot here.
There's a lot here. And in case anyone is wondering, the Maltese dog does not have a lot to do with the island of Malta.
Fascinating enough.
Yeah.
What other fun facts? I don't remember the little pastry kind of thing we had.
Oh, I don't either.
All of this stuff is in the video that is posted.
It was cousins to a chicken pot pie.
That one was.
Yeah. The chicken one was.
Mm-hmm.
But the tradition was peas and ricotta.
Yep.
And so my guess is it's wrapped in some phyllo
mm-hmm.
pastry. It was crispy and flaky.
And yummy.
And yummy and delicioso. And we left there and I walked across the street and got fresh grapes. And I'm going to miss that. And one other really funny, endearing cultural reference that happened today.
Mm-hmm.
We were in the caves and I asked Maria a question about Paul fleeing to a cave. My guess would be like they didn't have homes on the islands. You know, there wasn't like a little cottage, not little Airbnb.
Right.
And the elements of the weather, of nature, they needed to be protected. So I was like, this is just my best guess of why a cave. And there was like a little sidebar conversation about, I can't even remember how it evolved, but it was like exiled, imprisoned. And I was like, well, in America, we have this place that it's an island and it's exile and imprisonment called, both of those things. And she was like, Alcatraz. And I was like, you know, Alcatraz. And she's like, we have a term here in Malta. And I'll just use the example that she gave. This is not me. If your mother is very controlling, she's
dominant,
a bit, dominant and controlling and
interfering.
She's a bit Alcatraz. Oh, you grew up with Alcatraz. And I was like, wow, of all things, culturally,
in the cultural fabric of Malta, you're an Alcatraz if you have this kind of mother.
Yeah.
What was the other thing she said? Oh, the so that reminds me of a cultural thing. So we're standing at the Church of St. Paul in the flames.
Oh yes.
And the snake is hanging from his hand, and she's like, there's a saying that the poison left Paul and entered the tongues of Maltese women.
A nagging wife.
Oh my gosh.
It's like, yeah, we have terms for that in America too.
So there's your, whatever this is for today.
Yeah.
Tomorrow, gratefully, we get to sleep in. It's been hard charging again for several days and a lot of travel. And eventually, by tomorrow night, we will be in Italy and kind of moving into the last leg, last push of this unbelievable journey that we have been on. And so I'm not sure we're actually going to be able to do whatever this is tomorrow, but we will definitely be back with whatever this is as soon as we can, which is probably going to be the day after tomorrow, although we have continued to be able to kind of post the videos from what our day looked like. So watch for that on social.
We'll resume whatever this is whenever we can.
As soon as possible.
From wherever we are.
Right. So thank you for your continued prayers. It's been epic. Mostly unbelievable. But definitely some hard patches to get through, and fatigue, and just, it's a lot.
Yeah.
But it changes everything. It's in terms of the way that we approach the New Testament at this point. So I'm looking forward to how that gets incorporated and processed and integrated into the future. But that is it from Malta. I am Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you. We thank you for loving us and praying for us. And we'll be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
Hello, good morning. This is Yolanda in Louisiana. All praise be to the Most High God. I'm calling in today for my brother in Christ, Kingdom Seeker Daniel, brother. I heard your call about your son, D2, and I'm so terribly sorry for you and his mother and his sisters. I pray that you be able to get through this as a family, and just know that we're all behind you and we're all praying for you. Be blessed. Amen.
Good morning, DFC fam. This is Lady of Victory on Wednesday, the 29th of October, wanting to worship and shout and celebrate with our brother and his wife, Rosa, for the prayer request that had gone up some months ago about his wife's stomach cancer. And now God, in his faithfulness, has healed her and she's recovering or recovered. So I love the Psalms 62 and 5 that says, "O soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is in him." And how I believe it's in James that says that we don't have because we don't ask. And then I want to say it's in Matthew that when we pray, believe that we have what we pray for. So we have done all of those things. We asked with expectation. We believe that what we were asking for, God will bring it to pass. And the scripture that talks about, I don't know the address of the scripture, that talks about we're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. God has done it again, and we know that because our brother has testified about what God has done, and we are so, so very grateful. I believe the scripture in 1 John 5:14 that talks about just having that confidence that when we pray, knowing that the petitions that we have of God, he's already answered. So I'm so, so, so excited, so excited, so encouraged that God, he's just faithful, and he's showing himself strong to his children in the midst of everything else that's going on. So, brother, we celebrate with you. Thank you so much for sharing that praise report, and he's not done yet with any of us. So be encouraged, family.